This morning, what I want to do is I want to be able to get us to, it's not teaching, it's catching, all right? I want us to catch the ability to stand in God's presence, sit in God's presence, lay in God's presence, whatever you do, and listen to God, because God speaks to those who listen. And the problem is we're too busy. We don't want to listen. You know, we're in ourselves, we're doing these things, and we read the Word of God, and we get in there, we run out, and we don't listen to God. And this morning, I want us to listen to God. I want us to learn to listen to God so much that it transforms our life, so we become another person. Is that cool? And then we are these cracked pots. I got to be careful with that, right? Anyway, Paul says we're these cracked pots, and out of these different holes comes the glory of God, not us. And we need to learn not to be like Jesus and in our own strength do these things, but to have the Holy Spirit of God take the Word of God and the glory of God and work through us so it's not us at all. Isn't that cool? Nobody likes it. All right, I'm going to do it anyway. That's all I have. All right. The world we're in today is scary. A lot of people lost their houses. They can't pay for them. I've seen some of the things. I can't imagine what's going on. My daughter bought a house a month ago. She just put all new brand floors in it. She had all the walls done over, all these things, and she's in Tampa. So we'll find out in a couple days what really happened. They're expecting like 16 to 20 inches of water, which will clock everything out that she did. Anyway, I was in a lot of places. I was in Zambia, Africa this summer, and I was preaching on one of your favorite passages, Psalm 73. Yeah, and I was sitting there, and we were doing worship for about an hour, and they were all orphans. In Africa, the average age a person lives to is 30 years old, and the average age of the average person is 14. So you get what's happened. And most of them are either single or double orphans, which means they lost their mother and father to AIDS. So you can guess what this is. And so I'm in this area of, they invited me in, and we were going to sing. They're all double orphans. They've been living in this home. And we were praising God. They were shouting the Word of God. They were praising God. I'm like, woo! You know, and they had like 500 hymns, and we were over an hour already, and I'm thinking, we're going to do them all tonight, you know, this book. And I'm there like, okay. And the lady who owned the house said to me, Pastor Jim, we're going to stop in a minute. Would you preach? Okay. And you know what I said? And I was scared. You ever been scared to preach? Okay, two of us. Anyway, I said this. Anley Stanley said this, and I love it, and we're going to talk about it this morning. Your standard of living has nothing to do with your quality of life. Your standard of living has nothing to do with your quality of life. And I was teaching the Zambians this. They get $1 a day if they do everything right, and they work hard. And I was saying to them, and I said, you know what, Lord, I can't say this out loud to people in this culture, but it's relative. And I want you to think of relative poverty. There's a guy who's got a really nice car, you know, it gets him where he wants to be, but there's this guy with a Corvette, boom, you know, he goes right back, wish I had that, you know. Anybody have wantsies here? You want things that you shouldn't maybe have? I got wantsies. So the guy's there, he's looking, I wish I had that car. Well, there's another guy along here, he doesn't see him, but he's riding his bike and saying, I wish I had that old car so I wouldn't have to pedal his bike to get to work every day. And then next to him, he doesn't see it, he passes this guy, and he's walking, he's trying to get to work. He said, I wish I had that bike, I wouldn't have to walk. And there was another guy there, he passed, and he was in a wheelchair, and he said, I just wish I could walk. And there was a guy looking down from the second floor across the street saying, you know what, I'm laid in bed, I can't get around, I just wish I had a wheelchair so I could get out. It's all relative. It's all relative. Now, the Harvey caused absolute poverty. All people, all standard of living, they all need medical care, they all need a place to live, they all need food, they all need clothing. It's absolute. But in the rest of the world, when there isn't catastrophes, everything is relative. And so this morning, I'd like to talk with you about this. Let's get to know the God who speaks to those who listen. Let's pray. Father, these are not my words, they're going to be yours. And Lord, just break our hearts. Break our hearts, Jesus. I pray that we would model you. We would not only love you. We not just praise you, not only thank you, not only brag about you, Jesus, but Lord, we would just model you. Because you needed to be with the Father each day. You needed the Spirit of God to work through your life. You needed to show us, Jesus, what it's all about. And I pray today we'd catch that. Oh God, the teaching's important. Lord, I don't want to get this teaching. I want it to change my life. And God, I pray that the changing of my life would be in a real world with people that we may have to say I'm sorry for the way we treated them before, in a real world, Lord, where we may have to go and forgive people that have hurt us. We may even have to, Lord, forgive ourselves and realizing you've already forgiven us, Lord, and how silly we are to not forgive ourselves. But we do it. And so, Lord, just give yourself glory. Let us learn to listen with our hearts. Let us take the time, Lord, be purposeful. It's going to be sacrifice. It's going to be time. But let us do it, Jesus, so we get to know you. So that you would not be left here in the church, but you go home with us, you'd be with us when we sleep, when we get up, and we play with our kids at work, everywhere, Jesus. That crack pot, Lord, would just ooze out the glory of God. And people would ask, why you? Why are you doing this? It's because of Jesus. So bless us, Lord. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. I don't do well with mics. I'm sorry. There was a fellow called Bios. And Bios lived a couple hundred years after Jesus. And Bios, he was a very smart man, very wise people, and very wise man, and people came to him. And one day, a wise and rich man came to Bios, and he said, I've got this animal, and I want you to take the best part and the worst part, and I want you to send them to me, but I want you to sacrifice to the rest of the animal. What was the worst part of the animal? A little louder. Anybody guess? Boy, you're not like the kids. You're like, you guys are really tough. Huh? Here's a teacher over here. What? The guts, the entrails. All right, the gizzard. Okay, anybody else? I'll take that. The what? I can't hear you. The hoofs. Hoofs. Okay. New York City. Hoofs. Okay. The best part. What's the best part? The heart. How many like the deer heart? I love the deer heart. Roast it, right? Yeah. Okay. Okay. So he had to do this thing. You know, Bios went to his computer. Oh, they didn't have computers. Anyway, he said, take out the tongue. Cut it off. Send it. Why the tongue? Why is the tongue the most important part? Why is the tongue the worst part? James says what? The tongue gives praise to God, and in the next breath, it curses man who's made in the image of the very God that we gave praise to, the tongue. And if you look at this, God speaks. When the world came into existence, we see that God spoke likeness into darkness. He spoke it. He used his tongue. I don't know if God has a tongue, but he says he spoke it. If we look into the scriptures, it says that in 1 Peter, he says that we have a more sure word. And Peter was talking about, he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus was there with, who was there, Moses and Elijah. And he went up there, and he saw the glory of God. He heard the voice of God the Father say, "This is my Son in whom I live, in whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. Obey him." He heard that. And here's what Peter says. That was a great experience, but we have something more sure. God has spoken through the prophets. The word of God is eternal. The word of God, you can't break it. Everybody tries to break it, it's broken because it is what it is. So God only speaks the world into existence. God speaks through his word. And then God speaks through his witness. Who's God's witness? Jesus! And Jesus came with two things. What? Grace and truth. And so we not only have the world, not only have the word, but we have the witness. And then we have this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he speaks to the world around us. We have a message for him. God has a message to speak to them, and he wants to. And the last one is, who knows Ephesians 2:10? Anybody? Going once. Who can look it up real quick? Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians, we all know Ephesians 2:8-9, don't we? Ephesians 2:10. Go ahead. Go ahead, say it loud. Yeah, you can do it. You're a teacher. Get up, speak to us.
All right. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
And God speaks. The word there, workmanship, is poem. And God is speaking, writing a poem about you, about me, his children. And God has figured out before he made the world, there are good works for them to do. And you guys got to figure it out. I got to figure out. Oh, I better hurry up. I'm 71. But anyway, got to figure out what these good works are. So we do these to give glory to God. Isn't that amazing? Did you ever hear that? So God speaks. You know, God speaks the world in. God speaks the word of God. God speaks through his son, the witness. God speaks to the world with his message. And then God speaks to us. And I want you to get this picture. God is speaking. And he's using his word. Okay. I know I'm not going to do this right. Okay. All right. This morning I'd like to do is turn to... like you to turn to... 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And while you're doing that, I just want to give you the journey of Jesus for a minute, if I can. I'll do it in here. You know, Jesus had a tough day one day, and all the town came, and he was outside of Peter's mother-in-law's house, and he healed her, and all the town came. Matter of fact, they went home and got everybody else for the next day. And Jesus was whooped. But here's what happens that next morning when Jesus is whooped. And you don't have to look these up. I'll just give them to you. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning when I'm sleeping, while it was still dark, so it's real early, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Here's the deal. Jesus, the Son of God, he's despised, he's rejected, he's a man of sorrows, he's going to be crushed by his Father. Psalm 53, this is what he is. He deceived nobody, he spoke the truth, he gave kindness and love, mercy, grace. This very God needs to talk to his Father, needs to talk to Papa, Daddy, every day. Needs to have the game plan figured out. There's something happening there that is so sweet and so good that they can't put words to it for us even to hear. But we need to meet with Jesus. We need to meet with the Father. We need to meet the Spirit of God each morning. Well, Jesus was there, and short after this, he was being tempted. And he's tempted by Satan. And here's what he says to Satan. You rotten, no good guy, get out of here. No, he didn't say that. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you hear that? I was up in Rhode Island. I was teaching kids for about 40 hours, Chinese kids. And I was saying, how often do we eat spiritual food? And Helen goes, I know, Mr. Jim, I know. I said, what is that? Every time we eat physical food. I said, wow. Can you imagine if we read the Word of God every time we put something in our tum-tum? Woo! Spiritually, we'd be like, boom, you know, we'd be busting out. But the Word of God needs to be read, needs to be fed every day, every moment of each day. The Lord Jesus was talking to a woman he shouldn't have been talking to. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. And he broke all the rules, the religious rules, the cultural rules, the gender rules. He broke all the rules, you know. He should have been deflocked, you know. His disciples come. They see it. Woo, foul. This guy's going to get in trouble. You tell him. I'm not going to tell him. So they bring food for Jesus. They get some bagels and lox. And here's what they say. Here's what Jesus says. Here's what he said. Jesus says to them, Rabbi, eat something. Jesus, eat something. You're hungry. You come here. We went and get your food. Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. What do you mean? Did somebody give him a Big Mac? I mean, we went to get the good stuff. What's going on here? Listen to Jesus. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is shot out of a cannon every day to give glory to his Father. He's going through everything he does, and he wants to give him praise. All the things the Father, it's not time yet, I got to get this done, I got to get that done. And did you ever wonder what kind of grade Jesus got on that? You know, I always love the Word of God because it puts all those serious things in here. In John 17:3, we have a definition of eternal life. This is life eternal. They may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That word know is gnosko. It means to know by experience. God wants us to know him personally. And so in John 17:4, the next verse, it says, Father, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in the presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus finished all the works the Father gave him to do. Wouldn't it be great? We get on the other side and Jesus says, whoa, you got them all done. Praise, praise, praise. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if we got every morning, we got like Jesus and got alone with God? Wouldn't it be great if the Word of God came so big and so real to us that we realize that we can do, we don't even live on the sustenance of the physical food, but we can't live without the Word of God. Wouldn't it be great if we got this factor and understood that we could go in places where nobody goes and say, I've got to do the will that God sent me, and even though I got all that, I want to go there, I'm going to do what Jesus wants. And to be faithful. I've been studying in Romans. It's Romans 1:17. And that was, the just shall live by faith. And the just there, the justification, it's not the righteousness of God. It's the method that God used to give salvation to us. If you're here this morning, you don't have salvation, or you think you're going to get in good and bomb, you're not going. You've got to go because Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus rose from the dead. God is alive. He's making this out. He's calling you with his family. You've got to turn from your sins. You've got to follow Jesus every day. That's salvation, see? And that's what happens when we do that. And so God wants us to catch this. God wants us to catch this and do this in such a way that gives him glory. Okay, let's start it off on 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And what we got here is basically Paul is comparing the two different covenants. And he's the covenant of the law was given to Moses, and he's given the covenant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about those. If you look in chapter 3, verse 7, now the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, which is the Ten Commandments, it came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Moses had to take, when he met with God on the mountain, the glory of God shown up there. There was a time he went 40 days. He didn't have to eat because the glory of God was deep enough and wonderful enough to feed him. But he came down and his face was aglow. And they made a leather bag or something. They put it over his head. Stop, Moses. We can't see that. Put it on, man. And he did. And so there's a glory that was in this covenant that God had given to the Jews. In verse 9, that the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious because the law was to show us what we did wrong. The law was to show us our sin so we would turn to God for his grace and his mercy. We could become his children. And what happened was the people started believing that doing the things was the way to get to God. And that's not what it is and not what it was. So he says, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the superpassing glory. If you take the glory that was in the Ten Commandments and Moses, it's down here. With the glory of the new gospel and Jesus Christ, it's up there. You get that? That's what he's saying. But he goes on. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. I can't get away, can I? When Jesus Christ changes your life, when he becomes everything you want and everything you ever need, and when you can answer the question, is Jesus enough? Is he really enough? And yes, there's a holy boldness that comes through the Spirit of God that goes out and wants to share wherever people are to get to know that. And so that's what's here. There's a boldness that goes on. And then he says, we are not like Moses, who had been put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were dull, for to this day the veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Amen? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is the Lord, there is freedom. You know what? We can be in bondage and freedom. I was just up in prison, just visiting for 5 or 6 days. And these are all lifers. It's in state prison up in Concord, New Hampshire. And the first 2 days, we just preached the gospel out for a couple hours each night. And 16 men came forward. About 10 years ago, we started. We had 10 men. And now there's over 200 have made decisions. And they're discipling their friends. And all these guys that came to hear the first two nights, was Wednesday and Thursday night. They were invited by their friends to hear about Jesus. Can you believe that? An inmate grabbing another inmate? That's not healthy. That doesn't lead anywhere but trouble. But these guys got over it, and many of them saw their friends come to Christ, you know. And but there was a fellow named Robert. And Robert killed a gal when she was 17 years old. He stabbed her to death. And Robert came up to me and said, you know, Jim, you're telling me tonight about the forgiveness of God. He said, I have not had a day of sleep for years. I cannot sleep because of what I did. I try to tell the people I'm sorry and everything. And you're telling me tonight that I can have a peace that passeth all understanding from this God, Jesus. And I said, yes, you heard the story. And we got there, and he bowed his heart to the Lord, and the Lord came into his life and changed him. The next morning, he comes into our class, and a lot of guys there. And I told him ahead of time, we're going to sing Happy Birthday to Robert. And as soon as he comes into our, we start singing Happy Birthday. Because of Jesus, he's in the bars. He's got the memories of killing this gal. But he's free. He's free. He can sleep. There's nobody can put anything on him now. Because Jesus paid for that sin. It was terrible. And he knows it. And he's asked forgiveness. He's repented. And now he's walking with Jesus. Do you see this? There's freedom in Jesus Christ. Wonderful freedom. And then he goes on to say, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into the image with everlasting glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Here's where we're going to start today. My verse says that we look at the Lord and we compilate, we try to figure him out. We look at reflection. And what I want you to think is, when you meet with Jesus like this, I want you to look and reflect at him. Look at his character. Look at the things he's done for you. Look at his nature. Look at the things he's done. And just sit there in awe. Say, God, I owe all to you. God, I'm in awe. I'm in wonder of you, God. Why would you do that for me? And think of the future. There's a moment, and I hope it's today. Every morning I pray that Jesus will come in the eastern sky. But I'm going to see Jesus face to face. And I don't know if it's a nanosecond, whatever it is. And I'm going to be like him. And my sorrow's going to be gone. My pains are going to be gone. I'm going to be made new. My wantsy, my propensity to sin and do all those ugly things against the holiness of God is going to be gone forever. And I'm going to be like Jesus. And I'm going to live forever. And he's going to be my brother. And the Father's going to divide up the kingdom. And I'm going to get a portion like Jesus. Woo! Well, praise God. There's a blessed hope. No! You got to get into it. You got to see that Jesus did that for you. I'm sorry. This is the word of God. This is what God is going to do. That's the blessed hope. And that gives you, I got guys in the streets, man, we're taking you out. We're going to give you, I don't care. Why? Because if you shoot me, I'm going right to heaven. I'm going where I want to go. Are you kidding? Pull a trigger. Do us both a favor. Do you get this? Do you get what it means to sit quiet and reflect on Jesus? Use whatever words you want. But let him absorb yourself. Just don't. I read the Bible this year, and I did it. I got it in. You know, You can read the whole Bible, beginning to end, in 73 hours. Excuse me. 73 hours normal reading. And as many people for years who love the Lord never read the whole Bible. Wow. But don't read it. Read it that way, but not just that way. Read it so you reflect. So to the glory of God, you see it in the scripture. And every scripture has Jesus in it. And then look at the next thing. It says, we contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image. When you're looking at these truths, and when the Spirit of God is working in your life, and you have the right attitude to humble yourself before God, and you're realizing the rotten, no good sinner you are, and you won't have anything together, and you've got nothing to give to the kingdom, and God goes, amen, okay? He said, let me be my child. Let me transform you a little bit more into my glory. And that's what happens. You don't want to leave until you become a little bit more like Jesus, but in his terms, his glory, not what I want, but what he wants. Is that making sense? Is that resonating? It's got to change you. Your wife's got to say, honey, last couple of days I've noticed something. Why are you opening the door? Why are you getting flowers? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing the things I asked you to do 2 months ago? And why are you picking up the kids? And why are you praying? And honey, what's going on? And you giggle and say, I don't know. No. What you do is you say, it's Jesus. See, that's what it's all about. My wife and I, my wife and with the kids, nanny and the grandkids, she's been saying things about me and, you know, and little things, little barbs. And I'm old. I get it. But my kids said to me, my grown daughter said to me, grandkids said, what's going on with Natty? And I said, what do you mean? She's, you know, she's saying little things there. Oh, so we were driving to Florida, and I said, sweetie, I said, I don't know where to go with this, but it seems like the kids have picked up the little barbs. And you know, she's sitting there, and I'm sitting there. That's a great time to have these conversations. We got 1,000 miles to go, you know. But the next day she said, you know, yeah, I did that. Okay, we all know that. She said, it's because of you. Really? What happened? She said, I've been telling the kids that you're getting old and you can't do all the things you say you do and want to do and all that, but I have to live with you. And there are moments, you know, you can't walk real well. There's times I got to help you, you know, do things, and times I got to help you up on the podium. When I go to LBC, I got to be helped down from the podium. And my life is changing. I'm getting older. And I blow it off. And she said, well, you're calling me a liar. I never saw that before. I said, wow, forgive me. I went to my girls and I said, you know what? The grandkids, I said, it was my fault. Natty was responding to what I did. And we were there yesterday, my grandkids and my daughter. And you know what? It was beautiful. Old Natty was back. Old grandkids were back. Old daughter's all back the way God wants it to be. Another level of glory cleans up our lives, changes us forever. And then the thing I want you to see, the third thing, it's not just looking into him for the glory, and it's not just being transformed into the glory, but he says this, into an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Here's the deal. You're not going to get it all in one shot. God's going to give it you in pieces. You know, when we come into the body of Christ, we grow up as babies. Wah! And, you know, you don't give a big baby a Mac the second day, Big Mac the second day. You just don't do that, you know. And we don't force feed. It takes a while. It takes a while for them to grow. They have to fall 10,000 times before they get up. We should remember that later in life, you know. We fall down. Oh, I'm a failure. No, you're not. Get up. You're only a failure. You stay there and lay down. Oh, remember when you were a little baby? Oh, yeah, I kept getting up. Then I could walk. Yeah, exactly. And so God's going to give you a little bit each time. You don't grow, I'm super Christian. It doesn't happen in 1 hour. It takes a little bit each day. Jesus met with the Father every day. There's got to be those moments we carve out. Is it going to cost? Yes. Is it going to be expensive? We're going to give up time. Last week, you used all 168 hours of your life, whether you know it or not. I don't know what you did with them. I had the same amount. Something this week is going to have to go out every day if I'm going to meet with Jesus like this. Jesus figured it out. For him, it was early in the morning. I don't know what it'll be in your life, but you got to do it. So that's the first thing. We need to realize this, that Jesus speaks to those who listen. Suppose tomorrow morning you get up and Jesus makes you this incredible banquet for breakfast of everything you enjoy. And it's your best of everything. And you get up and Jesus puts it out, puts a little flower there and everything. Got the chair, gives you the best chair. You're sitting next to you. Question I ask myself, will I stop with him and eat? Will I stop with him and eat or keep going? How many times I just keep going? And he had something for me. He had something that was going to make my day different. He had something that was going to make my day different and other people's days different because he was going to say something to me. He had some of the answers of the things that I was going to face that I couldn't figure out. But he would have given them to me. He set them all out. He prepared them. This word of God is like a feast. It's coming from God. He speaks to us if we listen. The second thing I want you to realize, he transformed you. Turn to Psalm 63 real quick. Psalm 63. Now, we're talking about being in trouble. We're talking about, you know, Harvey. We're talking about Irma. Things like that are happening. Look at my eyeballs. All of us have Harveys. All of us have Irmas in our lives right now. And we will continue to have them till we go to heaven. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. There are a lot of crazy people out there doing some crazy things, and we become victims to them. And sometimes we join them, and it's ugly, and we'll have to pay that price. But we all have those things. We all have children, grandchildren, we have friends, all of those things that hurt. David, Psalm 63, he's running from Absalom. There's a coup. Absalom goes down to the town. He tells them, oh, David's too busy. I'll take your problems. I'll answer them. I'm there. He looks sharp and he's good. Like, wow, he looks a lot better than David. I'm going to listen to him. Gives him all this counsel and everything. And the people start going. And the next thing he says, he's going to be king. David runs out, takes family, takes some people with him, goes on. And David is alone in the desert. He's got thousands, maybe tens of thousands of soldiers trying to get him. I don't know about you. I'd be like, where do we hide? You know, where do we go? This is kind of crazy. I'm going to go. I can't rest. You know, honey, okay. You know, get the kids in there. Where's the grandkids? You know, I'd be like that. David isn't like that. David is telling us his heart. David's telling us what he normally does. David is following the pattern, and Jesus hasn't come yet. And that's why God could say, this is my son, David, who will follow all the things I ask him to do in my will and give me pleasure. You say, what about Uriah? He killed him. What about Bathsheba? You know, he committed adultery. He did. And there were no Levitical sacrifices for either one of those. He should have died on both of them. But read Psalm 51. Look at his heart. He's begging God for his mercy. The first half. The second half, there's a sweetness. Created me to joy in my salvation. The same word it meant that God created the world. Something brand new. Him and God were back together. David gets it. He gets right back with God. And God is fresh and new and forgives him. And he believes God. Let's read Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Can you say that this morning? Oh God, you are my God. Oh God, you're my provider. Oh God, you're my comforter. Oh God, you're my wisdom. Oh God, you're my strength. Oh God, you're the one who supplies the needs I need. Oh God, I can't figure this out. Help me. Put the pieces there. Oh God, I need somebody next door. Give me somebody else to help me and encourage and make me accountable. Do you see this? Oh God, are you my God? He knows he's his God. And when you say that word, God, it goes all the things into character. He's righteous. He's holy. He's gracious. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. We're talking about God. And so David says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. It's a secret relationship. It's a friend to a friend, like Jonathan and David. There's something in the closeness of God that David had that he loved. And you weren't going to get away from it. It doesn't matter 10,000 people are trying to kill him. It doesn't matter that the others are at risk at this point, although he did his best job to separate them. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Not only was it desolate, not only was there no water, but in his heart, everybody's after him. It's a terrible thing going on. It's like losing your house. He lost the palace. He lost the car. He lost everything. He's like them. But he doesn't act like the world. He doesn't act like the others. So I looked upon you in the sanctuary. And the sanctuary wasn't built yet. It wasn't a temple like Solomon built the temple. It was the Holy of Holies. It was the tent of meeting. But it didn't matter because the glory of God was there. And when he was a shepherd, he looked at all the stars. You know how many stars there are? There are. If you started to count every star in the universe they found, every one, it would take you 300 years doing one a second. And God has them all by named. And maybe David named some of them because he was under there for years. But he met God there. When Goliath come along, he'd go, oh, look at that big bully. He's going to take us out. Shut up, Mr. Goliath, in the name of Jesus. I'm coming. Amy, it's him. He's going to get the glory. Whoop, boom, guy falls down. Has to take this big old sword. Probably can't lift it. Whoom, brings it up to Saul. There's the head, you know. That's Jesus. There's a bear coming. He's going to take the sheep. God, what do we do? I'm with you on this one, David. Okay, knocks the bear out. I don't know how he got the bear down, but I know one thing. It wasn't him. It was in the strength of this God. The lion comes. Oh, look, you want the same thing the bear got? Jesus, help me. The lion goes down. Why? Because he knows his God. And you don't put your head in the mouth of the lion and say, go to the zoo. I'm going to take that lion. That's not what God's talking about. God is talking about in your situation, he's going to give himself glory, to give himself praise, and he's going to let you see and have the joy of him working through you. You getting this? I love it. He says, so I looked in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. The same word and the same thinking as we had that Paul said, think, behold, look at, meditate. Joshua said in 1:8, meditate on the, look at it, regurgitate it, put it in another thing. Look at the way God's used it in the Word of God. And then put it in there for yourself and say, God, I want to know you. I want you to work through me like that. That's what he's saying. Because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Do you hear that? Your steadfast love is better than life. All the activities in your life, all the things you've got to do, all the work that God has put there, guess what? God's love supersedes. God loves you. God loved you always. God will always love you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. He'll always be with you, no matter what. You say, well, my house is gone. Everything's gone. He'll be with you. But my husband got cancer. He's going to die. He'll be with you. Does it mean you got to have a cheery face? No, you're gonna agonize as Jesus agonized because he loves your husband. You're going to agonize because he loves you and he gave you the money for that. But he's got another plan. All things do work out for good to those that love God and are called to his purpose. And there's something going on here where we got to know God at a new level. So he says it's even better. The next one he says, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up your hands. So that's his desire for God. Then he goes in the next verses, and that's his delight. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will be praised with joyful lips. Wow. Here's what he says. Get your best meal physically. Get the steaks, get all you want, eat, sit there and burp. And here's what he says. God is going to give you the spiritual equivalent to that in your life, and it's going to change you forever. Do you see it? He's using the word as. And he said, I will satisfy. You know, when you're satisfied, you sit there and you got that burp, your whole body's saying, yeah, give me another one of those. Your body's saying, you're kidding. We can't eat another one, you know. But you sit there in awe of God. You don't even want anything to go on. And here's it. Listen to me. God has an inexhaustible capacity to fulfill your every spiritual need you have. It's inexhaustible. You say, God, you don't know me. Are you kidding? He knows everything. And I'm going to let you go through the rest of that. But he says, when I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing with joy. My soul clings to you. It's like the bride or the groom running to each other when they're just married. They're glued together in God's eyes. The same word here is used, the concept, they're glued together. You're glued with God. You cling to him. See, where do I go? Come. He's there. See, what do? Just hug me. There's a clinging. There's a closeness with this. All who swear by him, Jesus, God, you shall exalt, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. I won't go on to the rest, but he says this at the top. But those who seek to destroy my life, but the king shall rejoice in God. Whoa, wait a minute, David. You've got tens of thousands of people after you. I'm going to be king again. Why? God anointed me as king. I'm going back. And so what happens is we got to reflect this glory. We got to see, have a desire like David, a delight in him. And then I'll just quickly finish the last one for you. Look in chapter 4 again at 2 Corinthians. And look at verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Look at me. You are new creations in Christ Jesus. God's glory has come into your life. You're his child. And it's come into the face of Jesus. And it's displayed. And we need to know that this light has come into our lives. But it also shines. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Look at me. God needs to live through me. There's nothing Jim Wycliffe has to anybody. I say to my wife every day, I love you today. I can't love my wife with yesterday's love. I work with students. I can't give them yesterday's love. It doesn't work. The people I work with in the street, I've got to have Jesus' love fresh for them now. That's what he's saying. This clay pots, it's the unbelievable power of God that comes out of our lives. And it's not us. So many times we think we've got to do it. How many know who Lecrae is? Lecrae? Serious? One. Yeah, the rap. How do you know him? You listen to him? Okay. I'm in Zambia, and I talk about Lecrae. I'm saying, Lecrae said this, and I'll tell you in a minute what he said. And they're going, man, you know Lecrae? Whoa, you're cool. I thought you were an old man, you know? Lecrae, when he started out, you didn't have to go to Bible college. You didn't have to go to seminary. He took the theology of the Bible. He put it in rap. You remember those days? Unbelievable, right? Unbelievable. I was like, I can't write quick enough, you know? And now he's made a decision. He says God's Spirit has led him to go with the others and do crossover music. But he wants to rub shoulders with these other guys and perform with them. You know why? He wants that crack pot. He wants that all-suppressing power to come out for Jesus to touch them and change their lives. And he wrote a book about it. And here's what he wrote in the book. Every morning I go to a funeral, mine. Every day he dies to himself so God can live in his life. He gets it. He gets it. I've got to go to a funeral every morning, mine. Why? So that Jesus Christ can live through me. The glory of God can come out. God's love can come out to the people. The wisdom of God can come out. The correction of God, all those things it has in there can come out in a real way. And you say, well, so what? Johnny Erickson Tata, how many know her? A couple of you, okay. Johnny Erickson Tata, she broke her neck, I guess, when she was 18. She's been in a wheelchair. She's a quad. But she's a great theologian. She loves God. And God has taught her these lessons. And she says this, God allows what he hates to achieve what he loves. And we're looking down there at Harvey. We're looking at Irma. We're looking at things in our lives. Here's the deal. God allows what he hates to achieve. We're going to have stories. If we can put our heads to the ground spiritually and hear what God's going to do. We're sending 40 students down to Texas. They're ministry students, they're counselors, They're going to go down. They're going to spend weeks with these people and give them Jesus. But these people have no hope. They've had... Jonah says, he's in the whale, and he says, those that cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Wow. And these people have forfeited it. They don't have the grace. Because they had the grace, they would deal with it differently. So let's read what Paul says, and we'll close here. Verse 8. Paul says, we're hard-pressed. Anybody hard-pressed? On every side. But we're not crushed. Hear that? It's coming after us. They're not crushing us. They're perplexed. We don't know what to do. But not in despair. God has the answers. We're going to figure this out. We always carry, persecuted but not abandoned. Stephen, persecuted, throwing the rocks at him. God, Jesus, forgive them what they did to you. I'm coming home. Is he abandoned? No! His face is lit up. They're going like, what is it? And Jesus is up there clapping and screaming, yes, you did it, Stephen. Come on home. Your work's over. Thank you, Lord. Whoop! He's with Jesus. Oh, Stephen goes, oh, it's hurting. Oh, we're going to do it. Don't do that. You shouldn't do that. He doesn't go there. He doesn't go there. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be revealed in our body. Wow. So here's the deal. Are we going to listen? My grandmother, bless her soul, I grew up with my grandparents. My father and mother were not there in my life. My grandmother would be out the second story window in the apartment building. Jimmy, come on in. Did I hear her? 10 minutes later, Jimmy, come on in. Did I hear her? Jimmy, I'm coming. I heard her, but I didn't listen. And that's the difference. We hear the word of God, and we don't listen. I love Jesus. After the Sermon on the Mount, he just says some simple things, four things. Here's what he says. Therefore, anybody hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, say it. Puts them into practice, say it. A little louder. Come on. Puts them into practice. Oh, thank you. Okay. We'll be a wise man who built his house in the rock, and when the rains come down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, they did not fall. Talking about figuratively the body. When you're walking with Jesus. Now listen to the rest. For everyone who hears these words of mine, still hears them, and does not put them into practice is a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. You know what that word foolish is in English? Moron. And when I grew up, we say, you're a moron. That wasn't good, right? But we didn't understand the word. The word is, you could be brilliant and be a moron. It just means when you're a moron, you have all this information, and you don't follow it. You have this unbelievable God, an unbelievable book, and he's got all this teaching. He's got all this help, the Spirit of God, waiting to go. You say, well, I'm going to go over here. I got this help book over here in the library, or I'm going to talk to my friend. Bomb! That don't work. You can't serve somebody you don't love. Oh, you can go through the motions. You can't serve somebody you don't love. You can't love somebody you don't trust. Ask a woman who husband ran out with another guy. Oh, I'll forgive you. It's going to take a long time to build trust. You can't trust somebody you don't know. Takes a lot of time to get to know somebody. And that builds the trust. And then you start loving them. And then you serve them. But here's the deal. You can't know somebody unless you spend time with them. And I will never, ever, ever get to know who Jesus really is unless I listen, because God speaks to those who listen. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that we would understand, God, you speak. You've given us a book. It's infallible. It's unbelievable. God has been proven. It's eternal. It's supernatural. But more important, God, it's you. And I pray my friends here and I would just learn, Lord, how to not hear you, but practice what is in there. And not do it with our own strength. Not do it, Lord, but get the power of the Spirit of God, to get the glory of God for others to see. God, this Christian life isn't about us. It's about you. We were made to worship you, Lord. We're worshipers. And Lord, we got to keep on beating up the loves in our lives to get in the place of loving you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of mind, all of our strength. Teach us to do that well, and then to love those you put around us, Jesus. Thank you for this church. Thank you that they love you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, they've got the Word of God. Just reconnect us, Lord, with your Word in a new and a special way, that we would listen to you, Jesus, and practice what you say. So we ask in your precious name. Amen.